Well, last week, we saw Daniel's vision of Jesus Christ, or the pre-incarnate Christ. Daniel had been fasting and praying for understanding, most likely because of the setbacks that the Jews had experienced, those who returned from exile. They were facing persecution and difficulty as they sought to rebuild the temple. And at the end of that fast, 3 weeks of fasting, Daniel saw this man in linen, this glorious person who we identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And our text calls it a vision, but it was an actual sight of the Lord that Daniel saw. And so Daniel doesn't call it a night vision, as he tends to call these visionary experiences, but Daniel actually saw the Lord. And this sight of the Lord sapped all of Daniel's strength, and it left him, we could say, on the verge of death. And so we're going to kind of follow from that moment onwards to the rest of chapter 10. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to chapter 11, verse 1 this morning. But I want to start reading. Let's just remind ourselves where Daniel was here in verse 8. So Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 8. "So I alone remained and saw this great vision that appeared, yet no might remained in me. For my outward splendor turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no might. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing against me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision that appeared, pains have come upon me, and I have retained no might. Now how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, right now no might stands within me, nor does any breath remain within me. Then this one with the appearance of a man touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Gather strength and be strong. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Now there is no one who exerts strength with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to strengthen and to be a fortress for him." Well, there's two main things happening in this text here. First of all, Daniel is strengthened so that he can hear and understand the message that the angel is going to give him, starting in chapter 11 and verse 2. And then the second thing going on is the angel gives some fascinating details about the spiritual battle that he was involved in. This passage gives us one of the best glimpses behind the scenes into a very real spiritual warfare that we typically don't see, and typically I would say we're not aware of this. And Daniel himself was unaware of this until the angel revealed what was happening behind the scenes. The nature of spiritual warfare is one of the greatest mysteries of Scripture, and it's something that's not fully revealed, and yet we know enough to know that there is a great cosmic battle going on between Satan and God. And the angels of God are fighting against the Satan and his demons. And these evil spiritual forces are resisting the will of God and seeking to thwart God's purposes and to harm God's people. Now, right away, I want to say that God is never ultimately hindered in this battle. And what God wants to happen will happen, even when he allows the prince of the kingdom of Persia maybe to hinder one of his angels for 21 days. And we've seen throughout Daniel, throughout this our study of this book, that God is sovereign over the nations of the earth, even over the wicked Gentile nations. And so we know that God is sovereign, and yet at the same time, there's this battle going on. And what we see now is that behind these wicked Gentile nations, there are wicked spiritual beings who seek to influence those nations. And we also see that as God accomplishes his purposes, a spiritual war is being won. A spiritual war, again, that we typically don't see. And so we see the results of this spiritual war on earth as we see different things happening in the world, but we don't see the battle that's going on in the heavens. And again, I want you to hear it this morning that these demonic powers are no match for God. Our God is all powerful. Satan is not. But for whatever reason, God allows these wicked beings to battle against him and to battle against his holy angels. And this would be very similar, if we think about it this way, this would be very similar to how God allows wicked people to do evil things that are in one sense against his will, while at the same time, by doing the evil which God forbids, they actually ultimately accomplish what God wills. And we've talked about that many times before, and so I'm not going to say much about that right now, but I think it's helpful to think about it. Very similar how God allows wicked people to do things on the earth, he also allows these wicked heavenly beings to do things that are in one sense contrary to his will. And so this text shows us this spiritual battle. But we can also see here that ultimately God's will be done. In verse 20, the angel can confidently say that the prince of Greece will come. And he tells Daniel in chapter 11 what will happen during the Greek period. And it will happen because in verse 21, it's inscribed in the book of truth. Also, we saw in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true and one of great conflict. Now, the only way that this word about the future could be recognized as true would be if it was certain, if it was sure that this would happen according to God's will. And so we know now that God knows which battles will happen and what he will allow Satan to do and what he will stop him from doing and where he will overcome him in this spiritual warfare. Well, let's kind of think about Daniel for a moment here. All that he saw at the time was the difficulties of those who returned from exile. Remember, the Samaritans were resisting the work of rebuilding the temple. We saw that last week in Ezra 4:4. I'm just going to read that again, 4:4 and 5. It says, "So the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and dismayed them from building. and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so Daniel saw this going on. He saw the resistance against the work of rebuilding the temple, and Daniel mourned and prayed. And unbeknownst to him at the time, God sent an angel to fight against another angel, a wicked angel, a demon. And this fight was so fierce that a third angel had to come and intervene, Michael, one of the chief princes, and a 21-day battle ensued. And so Daniel doesn't really know anything about it until afterwards, but there is this battle going on in the heavens because of Daniel's prayer. And so Daniel's prayers are unleashing heavenly powers that he knew nothing about, or almost nothing about. And we see the same thing in the New Testament as well. Why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, this is a passage that would be nice to kind of go into depth in one day. But right now, I just want you to see that the devil is a living person. That the devil is a powerful being who schemes, and that word means strategizes against the believer. And the devil is not alone in this. There's a whole host of spiritual beings that stand against us. Rulers, authorities, world forces of this darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness. And in this battle that we're in, whether we like it or not as believers, we're in this battle. Our only hope in this battle is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or the might of his strength, as the Legacy Standard translates it. And then Paul goes on and he pictures us as soldiers. And we're wearing armor, and each piece of armor reflects things that he taught earlier in the letter. And it's as if Paul's saying here, as he lays out this armor, the way to stand in this fight is to know and believe and to put into practice what I taught you in this letter. And I guess I would ask, do you know that as we go about our regular everyday lives, as we go about our world and we live out the gospel, and as we seek to glorify God, we are actually making an impact in the spiritual realm. And there's a whole unseen war that's going on. And if we saw that war in our day-to-day lives, I think it would terrify us, even as it seemed to terrify Daniel to see the living Christ. But I think it's helpful for us to know that our choices, your choices to glorify God or not, have consequences in this spiritual battle that's going on. And it kind of reminds me of this whole thing, and we haven't even really gotten into it yet, but it reminds me of Elisha's servant. Do you know this story of Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6? And the king of Aram, in the context there, sent a heavy military force to the city of Dothan to capture or kill Elisha. And the whole city was surrounded by this military force. 2 Kings 6:15. I'm going to start reading right there. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "Then the attendant of the man of God," so Elisha's attendant, "arose early and went out. And behold, a military force with horses and chariots was all around the city. And his young man said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he said, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, O Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And they came down to him. And Elisha prayed to Yahweh and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then Elisha led this whole army to Samaria, to the king of Israel, and they were now captives to the king of Israel. But really all I want us to recognize as we think about this and as we kind of come to our text this morning is that there is a massive unseen army of angels in horses, maybe and chariots of fire. And in Elisha's case, somehow these beings were involved in answering Elisha's prayer. And when they come down to Elisha, he prays for the Lord to strike them with blindness, and it happens that way. Well, let's go back to our text there, Daniel chapter 10. And I just kind of confess here a little bit. I found these verses very difficult to outline. And as I said, there's really kind of two main things going on here. And it's kind of going on all throughout the passage. On the one hand, Daniel is strengthened so that he's going to be able to take in the word that the angel had for him. And at the same time, the angel also explains all of this unseen spiritual warfare that's going on. And so we're going to kind of divide our text into three sections this morning, and they're not great, but I think we'll get through everything in the text. First of all, number one, we're going to see the angel's purpose and spiritual battle in verses 10 to 15. And then we'll see Daniel's weakness and strengthening in verses 16 to 19. And then we'll see the angel's plans and credentials in verse 20 to chapter 11, verse 1. And again, there's going to be some overlapping of the themes here, but our headings are going to at least get us through this passage. Now, as we start, remember that Daniel's on the verge of death because of this view that he had of the Lord. And his splendor turned to a deathly pallor in verse 8, and he was lying on the ground in a deep sleep. And it seems to me, and this is the way we're going to preach it here, that there are different views on this, but it seems to me that starting in verse 10, Daniel is interacting with a different person. He's no longer talking to the man in linen. Another person, an angel, is now coming to talk to Daniel. And remember, the sight of the Lord, the sight of this man in linen overwhelmed Daniel, whereas whoever he's talking to now, this person is able to help Daniel without overwhelming him. And so this person, this angel, doesn't have the same overwhelming effect as the man in linen had. And in verse 13, we're going to see that this person, this angel, was hindered by the prince of Persia, and he needed the help of Michael, which is something that we would say is not true of the Lord Jesus. And so this angel is a new person starting in verse 10. Now, many believe that this angel is the angel Gabriel because he calls Daniel man of high esteem in verse 11. And again, somewhere else in chapter 10. And of course, that was from what Gabriel said in chapter 9 to Daniel. He called him a man of high esteem. So many believe this is Gabriel. The text doesn't say, and so I'm not going to call him Gabriel, even though it'd be easier if I would just call him Gabriel instead of the angel. But I'm just going to kind of call him the angel. It could be Gabriel. It could be almost any other angel. And so let's go number one. Let's see the angel's purpose and spiritual battle starting in verse 10. It says, then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. The first step of Daniel's strengthening involves this touch by this angel, whoever he was. And he brings him up to his hands and knees. And Daniel is shaking, probably trembling, or he's just so weak that he has difficulty remaining on his hands and his knees. And he calls Daniel man of high esteem, which we've seen before. We know that Daniel was a man greatly loved of God. And we've seen why Daniel was greatly loved. Daniel was an incredibly faithful, loyal, and devoted follower of the Lord. And Daniel consistently put God's purposes and God's will first in his life. And we could also put it this way, that we could maybe say that Daniel became what he became because God loved him and revealed himself to him. And so Daniel was a chosen vessel of the Lord. And God's grace is what made Daniel faithful to the Lord. And so Daniel was faithful and a lover of God because of the grace of God that was in his life. And we also, for those of us who are in Christ, we also are people of high esteem. God has set his love on us in our salvation. And now the angel comes and he tells Daniel to understand the words. And the revelation that the angel is going to give him in chapter 11 is going to come in words that Daniel's going to be able to understand. And so Daniel must understand so that he can write what he has to write in this book. And so Daniel needs to wake up, and there's kind of some tension in the text as we're kind of wrestling with, is Daniel going to be able to receive the revelation that the angel wants to give him? And so Daniel needs to wake up, and he needs to get up, and he needs to get into his right mind. And so Daniel now stands up. And at the end of verse 11, it says, "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." And then in verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words.'" Now, this is the typical encouragement that angels give when they meet with people: do not be afraid. And the angel tells Daniel that God had heard Daniel's prayer the first day. Remember, Daniel had fasted and prayed, and he gave his heart to understand, and immediately the angel was sent to give him this understanding. But Daniel had been praying already now for 3 full weeks. In verse 2, Daniel said, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And the angel now explains the delay in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing against me for 21 days. Now, I think it helps here if we remember the historical setting. Cyrus had allowed the Jews to return from exile, but the people of the land, the Samaritans, were resisting the building project, and Daniel was praying about this. And the angel was sent by God to Daniel to give him further understanding. But also it seems that this angel was sent to counteract the negative influence that Cyrus was receiving, not only from the Samaritans, but also from this evil angel. And this evil angel is called in the context the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And this prince resisted our angel for 21 days. Now we know this prince wasn't a human prince because he stood against and hindered an angel. And these two angels, our text tells us, were fighting for 21 days. Now, this prince was obviously an evil angel because he was resisting the holy angel who was assigned to come in answer to Daniel's prayer. And this angel was apparently assigned to influence the Persian kings. And he was influencing the Persian kings against the Jews. And I say kings because at this time, Cyrus was a co-regent with Cambyses II, I think it was, his son. And so Cyrus and his son were the kings of Persia at this time. And our text says kings of Persia in verse 13. And so we see the influence of this evil angel in the resistance against the building of the temple, and perhaps even later on in the Persian era, maybe we remember somebody like Haman. You guys remember the story of Haman in the book of Esther, and how Haman hated the Jews, and he was close to Ahasuerus, the Persian king. Now, look at the rest of verse 13. It says, "Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I had been left there with the kings of Persia." And so Michael is one of the chief princes, and princes is the same word for the prince of Persia and for Michael. And so again, this is some form of an angel. In fact, the book of Jude in verse 9 tells us that Michael is called the archangel, which means the chief or the first angel, in the sense of he is a primary angel. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, Michael is called Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. And so Michael is an angel that's assigned apparently to guard Israel, Daniel's people. And actually, why don't we go ahead and turn there? Let's go to, I just want to show you a little bit what we can know about Michael. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 7. Revelation 12, 7 says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so Michael is the head of the angels. In fact, they're even called in verse 7, his angels. Of course, they're the Lord's angels, they're God's angels, but Michael is the leader of this army. And Satan and his angels also form an army in heaven. And so Michael came to the help of our angel, and that makes sense, actually, when we understand that Michael was assigned to Israel, and so he's going to come and help this other angel, which is going to help Israel. Now, our angel tells us in verse 13 that after Michael helped him, he was left there with the kings of Persia, the human kings of Persia. And so I understand this to mean that once that the evil angel was defeated, our angel remained, and that's the sense of that word, left there, he remained in a place of influence with the human kings of Persia. And again, that's Cyrus and his son, Cambyses II. And so let's go to verse 14 now. "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless." So after the battle and the victory in the Persian court, he now comes to reveal more about the future to Daniel. So there was this fight over the influence to the Persian kings, and now he's going to come and tell Daniel more about the future. And now Daniel is still exhausted, and so he turns his face to the ground. And so what's happening here is he's standing on his feet, but he's kind of lowered his face, and he's now looking down at the ground. And it also seems that his tongue is tied. He became speechless. And what it seems like he's in some kind of a stupor here. He's almost like semi-unconscious at this point. And so now we're in number two here. Let's look at Daniel's weakness and strengthening. And so in verse 16, "And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men was touching my lips." And again, it's almost as though Daniel had passed out at this point, or he almost comes to, and as he comes to, behold, somebody's touching his lips. And again, I think this is the same angel, but it could be that another angel was touching his lips. We're not exactly sure here. But the touch on the lips cures Daniel of his speechlessness. And so in verse 16, continuing, he says, "Then I opened my mouth and I spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision that appeared, pains have come upon me and I have retained no might.'" Now, "my Lord" here is most likely just a very polite way to speak to an angel, very much like our word "sir." But it also could be the way that you would speak to the Lord if it was God. But again, I think that there's good reasons to see this as just being an angel here. And Daniel explains that what he saw in verses 5 and 6, when he saw the Lord, the man dressed in linen, that it drained him of his strength. And pains have come upon him. And then he goes on in verse 17 and he says, "How can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me right now, no might stands within me, nor does any breath remain within me." And Daniel's basically saying something like, "I can't do this right now. I've got no strength. I can't talk to you. I know you want me to understand, but I can't do it." And then in verse 18, "Then this one with the appearance of a man touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Gather strength and be strong.' Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" And there's really not much more that I can really say about this, except to just maybe point out by way of application that God has ways of strengthening us for his service that we don't know anything about. That when God wants us to serve him in a certain way, even when we feel like we can't do it, that he has ways of strengthening us to do more than we can think, to do more than we think that we can. And we should ask him for that, and we should trust him for those times. In fact, in Ephesians 3, and why don't we just go ahead and I want you to look at these verses with your eyes. These are such great verses here. Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll start in verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And he prays that God would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so Paul is praying that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be manifested through their lives, that the love of Christ would flow through them. And then he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so there is power for the Christian life, and it must be something like what Daniel experienced as this angel strengthened him. How much more when the Holy Spirit strengthens us for what God has for us. And so Daniel's weakness and strengthening, Daniel has been strengthened now, and he's ready to hear the message. But before the angel gives the message, he wants to tell Daniel a little bit more about his warfare and about himself. And so this is number three then, the angel's plans and credentials. Chapter 10, verse 20 to chapter 11 and verse 1. And so in chapter 10, verse 20, the angel says to him, "Do you know why I came to you?" And this is a rhetorical question, apparently. The angel had already just told Daniel why he came. He said in verse 11, "Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And he said in verse 12, "I have come in response to your words." And so he has come in answer to Daniel's prayer. And he said in verse 14, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." And so it seems like the angel, when he says, "Do you know why I came to you?" he's asking if Daniel understood what he had said before in the verses that we just looked at. And perhaps he's just checking in with Daniel to see if he needs to repeat himself, because Daniel was so weak before that maybe he didn't catch what the angel had explained. And apparently Daniel was able to catch that. And so the angel then continues in verse 20. He says, "But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." Well, let's just stop there for a minute. The angel is going to go back and he's going to fight the unholy angel as soon as he's done telling Daniel what he tells him in chapter 11 and 12. And so he's going to go and continue the warfare that he was fighting. And he also says here that the prince of Greece is about to come. And we know from our study of the book of Daniel that the next world power that would arise after the Persian Empire would be the empire of the Hellenistic Empire, we'd call it, the empire of Greece and their kings. And we know this again from our previous study of the book of Daniel. We also know it now from our perspective in the past, because the facts of history tell us that after Persia, the Grecian Empire arose. And what we can kind of learn from this, or what we can kind of maybe glean from this, is that different angels are assigned to influence different kingdoms that arise in history. And this is probably true of maybe both holy angels and demons as well, that they fight for influence of their nations, and again, so far as God allows. And exactly how they influence nations and how they influence the rulers of those nations, that is not necessarily clearly revealed in Scripture, but somehow they do. And again, God's sovereign control, all of this is revealed in that the angel knows for sure that the prince of Greece will come after Persian rule is completed. And this kind of makes sense as we think about the empires of the world, because Satan in Scripture is called, even by our Lord, the ruler of this world. Jesus said in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And again in John 16 and verse 11, he says concerning judgment, "Because the ruler of this world has been judged." And Satan himself said about the kingdoms of the world in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6 in Jesus' temptation. The devil said to the Lord Jesus, "I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." And of course, in that context, Satan is speaking about the kingdoms of the world. "All of this dominion and glory," he says, "has been handed over to me, and I give it to whom I wish." And the Apostle John in 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And so to some extent, Satan is over the world system, and it makes sense that his demons are seeking to influence each nation of the world. And for his good purposes, which we don't fully understand right now, God allows Satan and these evil forces to do what they do within the limits that God has set for them. And so that's what we can kind of glean from verse 20. Well, let's continue then. Look at verse 21 of our text. He says, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." And so in verse 20, "Now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth." And then in verse 21, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." And so he's going to go fight, but before he does, he's going to tell Daniel what's in the writing of truth. And this is seems to be some kind of a book or record of what's going to happen in the future. And it would seem that this writing of truth or this reliable book would be something equivalent to God's decree. Now, I'm not sure if there's actually a book or if it's just a metaphor and a way to describe what God has decided will happen in the future. But this writing of truth that the angel is going to reveal corresponds with what we saw in verse 14. What will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And so the writing of truth is describing what's going to happen to Daniel's people in the last days, in the days that are yet future. Now, next week, we're going to come back and we're going to start in verse 2 of chapter 11, Lord willing, and we're going to see what the angel tells Daniel from this writing of truth. But before he gets to that, he tells Daniel just a little bit more about himself and about Michael, and about the spiritual battle. And so he says in verse 21, "There is no one who exerts strength with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." And then in chapter 11, verse 1, which really should go with our section here, it really should be the last verse of chapter 10. And of course, these chapter divisions were added after the scripture was written, well after even Jesus' day, never mind Daniel's day. But he says in the chapter 11, verse 1 really goes with this. He says, "Now in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to strengthen and be a fortress for him." And so this angel saying, Michael helps me and I help Michael. And so these two angels help one another out against forces like the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And so our angel tells us that he had helped Michael in the first year of Darius the Mede. And I think it helps if we think about this. Do you remember what was happening in the first year of Darius the Mede? And why did Michael need to help, or why did our angel need to help Michael then? Well, remember that it was at that time in Daniel chapter 6, when the two other commissioners that were kind of with Daniel, remember there was three of them in the first year of Darius the Mede, those two other gentlemen got jealous of Daniel. And according to chapter 6 and verse 4, and you could turn there if you want, it says, "Then the commissioners and satraps began to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the matters of the kingdom. But they were not able to find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" And you remember how by flattery they got Darius to make a law that everyone would have to pray to him or through him for 30 days. And that law got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And what we see then from this is that at that time too, there was a whole spiritual battle going on behind the scenes that we weren't necessarily aware of. We were aware that wicked people made accusations against Daniel, but we were not aware that wicked spirits were influencing those people in order to bring persecution against Daniel. And so a battle was going on in the heavenlies in which wicked spiritual beings incited people against Daniel, but then Daniel was protected by Michael and this other angel. And we remember how Darius had this favorable view of Daniel through that whole thing, and that would probably be from the influence of this angel and Michael. And so what an encouragement this would have been to Daniel then to recognize and realize that there's powerful spiritual beings that at that time, they were fighting on his side and on the Lord's side. And so that would have been a great encouragement, and it would have kind of confirmed for Daniel that, hey, I should really listen to this angel because this guy knows what he's doing, because he, not only did he help Michael out in the first year of Darius the Mede, but apparently that helped me out as well. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual war, whether we like it or not. And we don't know much about it beyond what we've really seen in our text for today. And I think it's encouraging for us to recognize that we don't necessarily need to know a whole lot about it. Daniel didn't know a lot about it, but it was still happening. And the Lord will take care of the spiritual battle. The angels will do whatever it is that they do in this fight. And all we need to do is simply to be faithful to God and obedient like Daniel was. I remember in my early Christian life, there was this whole kind of movement where you had to find out what the names of the spiritual powers were over the different areas so that you could bind them by name, and then it was extra powerful. And from this text, we can see that all of that is just rubbish. All we need to do is see what's going on in this world and ask the Lord to work and pray, and God will take care of the spiritual battle, and He is powerful to do it. But still, our role is to be faithful and obedient. Our role is to understand the Word of God, to know the Lord, and to serve Him with all of our strength. And that in itself is our battle, and the Lord takes care of the rest. The unseen battle will, thank God, usually remain unseen. And that's good. But it's also good for us to know and just to realize and think about that there is an unseen spiritual battle going on. And it's a battle for the will of God. It's a battle for the salvation of souls. And the knowledge of this, the knowledge that our actions have effects and consequences in the spiritual realm, it should help us to realize that every choice we make is significant, that everything we do is significant in a spiritual battle that's going on. And so I want to end with just some verses from the New Testament to kind of help us to think about these things. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober of spirit. Be watchful." In light of all that we've learned this morning, we need to be watchful. Why? Because Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith. That's how we resist him. We remain firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. And so it could be that Satan will raise up people against us and cause us to suffer in various ways. We remain firm in the faith and resist the devil. James tells us he will flee from us. And again, Ephesians 6:10-13, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this revelation that you've given us of what's happening behind the scenes, not only in Daniel's day, but also even in our day. And Father, we just confess that we don't understand all of these things, and yet, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for a God who is more powerful, who is all powerful. We're thankful for the angels that you made that fight with you in this battle. We're thankful for Michael and whoever this angel is. And Lord, we just are thankful that we don't need to learn all about all this or know this, that just as we serve you in this world, things are happening in the heavenly sphere. Lord, we pray that as we serve you in this world, that you would work powerfully and overcome the forces of darkness and use us greatly in this world and help us to be faithful to you in this fight, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. We pray that for each one of us, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might love others and serve you in this world in ways, and that you would do through us far beyond all that we ask or think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.